I think with scripture stories, especially the ones that we come back to time and time again, or, you know, the ones that we know and we tell in Sunday school or Kid Connection, often we romanticize the story. We remake the story to seem supernatural. I mean, we want to remake Mary and Joseph just all warm and fuzzy and over-the-top faithful, and we want to gloss over the parts that seem more human, more like us. But it's not just Mary and Joseph. We do this all over. For example, take the story of Moses. We want to portray Moses as a super spiritual star, that he led this group of people, the Israelites, out of slavery, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, major miracles. But we gloss over the fact that when God said to him, "Would you go back to Egypt and rescue my people?" he said no. He didn't say no once or twice or three times. He actually said no 5 times. We don't talk about that as much. Matter of fact, he said no enough times that God got mad at him. And God finally said, "Shh, just go." Essentially, you can go read. That's essentially what he said. "Shh, just go. I'm done." But we don't want to talk about that. We want to talk about the Red Sea and manna and quail and all the exciting things. We stick to the highlight reel and pass over the other stuff. I think the nativity story lends itself to that same thing. I mean, we know very little about Joseph. He's in the birth story found in Matthew, which we heard a little bit about. He shows up in the birth story in Luke, and he gets one honorable mention in the Gospel of John, and that's it. There's not much there. And the Matthew version that we just heard only a small part of is really the story about Joseph, or the story from Joseph's point of view. Where the Luke version that we hear more often on Christmas is from Mary's point of view. And that's all we have. But I think we want to paint this picture of Joseph being more than he is. I mean, was he a good guy? Absolutely. He was a great guy. But we gloss over the thing that is just below the surface. Disappointment. I mean, you know, if you've ever gone to a gallery where they're at an art, you know, an art show, or a museum where they're featuring paintings of the Nativity, there are tons of paintings of the Holy Family, Mary, Jesus, Joseph, you know, the stable or the cave, you know, everybody's looking fresh as a daisy. Mary gave birth 2 hours ago. She looks like she's ready to cook dinner. Everybody's happy. You know, Joseph is protecting, you know, he's ready. But I heard about this painting that I think expresses a little bit more of the reality of what Joseph was going through. I heard about it a few years ago, and I had hunted it down. It is from a Russian painter from the 1800s by the name of Grigory Gagarin. And this, to me, this picture, painted in the 1850s, depicts more of what I see of what's going on with Joseph. Joseph looks a little out of sorts here. He's outside the stable or the cave. He's got his hand here. And you can just see him thinking, "What have I gotten myself into? You know, I'm the stepdad to the Son of God. How on earth am I going to do this? Now what?" I mean, look at that face. And I can tell you, you know, we've all been in a place where we find ourselves in a situation that we did not choose and that we don't want to be in, and we have to make a decision of how we're going to move forward. We didn't ask for it, but here we are. And I think that look on Joseph's face tells us we've been in moments like that in our life. At least I know I have. But we didn't just get here by, you know, zapping ourselves. It began, as you know, 9 months earlier, where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. when his mother Mary had been betrothed or pledged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, to make sense of this, I need to take some time and talk about what marriage was like back then, because it's different than it was today. Matter of fact, when somebody was going to get married back in the time of ancient Israel, the time of Jesus, what normally happened was either a kind of man who wanted to marry a woman, like groom-to-be, would go talk to a woman's father and say, "I'd like to marry your daughter." Or if they were young enough, two families would come together and arrange a marriage of the two children. So we don't know how it happened in Joseph's sense, but we assume that Joseph went and talked to Mary's dad and said, "I want to get married to your daughter," and they worked out a contract of how that would work, and it usually involved some sort of small dowry, a gift. And once they figured out what that arrangement would be, they would go to the local rabbi in the synagogue and say, "We're going to get married." And the only thing that they would do is they would fill out a wedding contract. Now, the word of that is called the ketubah. It's a Jewish wedding contract. Matter of fact, it's still used today, but even back then, they would fill out the contract, they'd sign it, and then they were married. That was it. Back then, there was no, you know, do you take so-and-so, and do you take so-and-so, and there was no service of wedding. It was the contract, and once that was signed, sealed, and delivered, they were married. But they hardly ever lived together at the beginning. One of two things usually happened. If the two people getting married were too young to be independent and have children, they'd still live in their parents' house. They were still married, but they were living separately. Or if they were old enough, the groom would then take some time to either raise money to pay the dowry that he agreed to or build a house. So there was still a time when the wife would be living with her parents and the new groom, the new husband, would either be working really hard to raise money or building a house so that they could move in together. But either case, once the contract was signed, they were still married. Once the house and the dowry was paid or completed, the other steps to this, and we heard a little bit about it in Matthew, was contract, consummation, celebration, or wedding reception. But the contract was the legal document at that point. And from what we understand, Mary and Joseph were legally married, even though we use the word pledged and betrothed, but she was not yet living with him, okay? But they were married at that point. So it wasn't like a modern-day engagement like, "Oh, well, we're engaged and we're going to be married." And because in that case, when Mary said she was pregnant, if he wanted to break it off, there would be no reason for a divorce, and there'd be no reason in the book of Matthew to say that he was her husband and she was his wife. We always get mixed up in that. We're like, "Well, they're pledged, so they're not really married." No, they're married. They just haven't been together yet, and that was the culture of the day. So, if they weren't married, he could just break off the engagement. Yes, there'd be hurt feelings, people would be sad, but there'd be no reason to really name the name of divorce, because it wouldn't apply. So Joseph, as you know, finds out that Mary is pregnant, and the story that she is telling is that God is the father of this baby. Now, this is what we hear as it is told. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So this is how we know they're married. The word husband's used, the word divorce is used. And you know why he is thinking about divorce. He's disappointed. He's sad. Mary's pregnant. And it's not his. I mean, it's like an episode of Maury Povich. I mean, Joseph and the case here, right? You are not the father. You're laughing because you've watched Maury Povich. You just let me know who watches Maury in the house here. It's God's. And we make assumptions we hear this and we think to ourselves, even though it's in black and white and worse, we think to ourselves, oh, Mary tells Joseph that she is having God's baby and it's a miracle and it's wonderful and I will raise this child as my own and I can't believe God worked this. No! Let me ask you, if someone came to you and said, I'm pregnant and the Father is God, what would you think? Yeah, thank you. Cuckoo, right? I mean, life isn't any different back then than it is today. Okay, God's the Father, okay. You might be concerned about their mental health, especially if it was your wife and you have not lived with her yet. You would quietly pursue divorce. And that's where he is at. So from the evidence that Joseph has, Mary's words, she's either lying to protect someone or she's off her rocker. I mean, the word disappointed comes to mind. But he is a righteous person. He's a righteous man. And now, when you talk about what that means, it means that he has this right standing with God, that his heart and his mind are in the right place, and that he really values what God thinks. And he knows, as being a righteous man, the most important thing is to love God and love your neighbor. Summation of the Old Testament, Jesus points that out later on, but we know love God and love neighbor are the two most important things. And to be a righteous person, those are the values you hold up, to love God and love people. So Joseph probably embraced that. So he wanted out of the marriage, but not to cost Mary any disgrace within the community. But it's stronger than that. I mean, that's putting it nicely in Matthew. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the law, and see what it says. If, however, the charge is true and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. That's the law. When she starts showing that she's carrying a baby, and Joseph says, that ain't my baby, proof's kind of, you know, you can't deny that proof. Incontrovertible proof. And it's not like today with doctors and medical, I mean, there wasn't any of that. Like, you're showing, Joseph says it's not his, we got trouble. And Joseph, being a righteous man, didn't want that to happen to her. But at the same time, he didn't want to be married to someone who's pregnant with someone else's child. So essentially, Joseph's caught between a rock and a hard place, right? You like the otter, I know. You like the marine mammal, there you go. You get it's your birthday, you get a free, yeah, okay, sorry. We can talk science later, yeah. Sorry, folks, didn't mean to fight in front of you. Did not mean to air our dirty laundry. But think about this. He wants to show some kindness, even though he wants out, right? But the religious world, the religious authorities, want to throw stones at those who appear to be in the wrong rather than love them. And in the name of God, they claim religious superiority to ostracize people, to keep them at arm's length because they don't like their behavior. So here's the dilemma. A righteous man holds the power of judgment in his hands. He holds it. And he chooses to value Mary's life and her dignity over the religious folks who would accuse him of being soft on sin and that she deserves punishment. And we hate sin and we hate sinners. She needs to be taught a lesson. And we don't want those kind of people here. That's what's going on. And you know that applies today. Churches don't stone people today, but the attitude persists. Some churches actually spiritually stone people so that they are either forever shamed or they never step foot in a church again because of their behavior or their sinners, which is really ironic because we're all sinners, right? Joseph doesn't want that for Mary. He doesn't want to be with her either, but he doesn't want to hurt her. So the disappointment's real. He's going to quietly divorce her. He's going to move on. But then God steps in and changes everything. After he had considered this divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife already, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." By the way, Jesus, actually, we've been mispronouncing it for years. It's Yeshua, which is actually Joshua. Joshua means God saves. So that's why the angel explains why to name him that. God says, look, what Mary told you is true, and I want you to watch over Mary and the Savior of the world. I want you to do something that you don't want to do. I want you to embrace this new reality and not run away from it. I know you didn't ask for it, but I'm asking you to rise to the occasion. Now, all of this is in a dream, which means something. It means Joseph still has a choice. I mean, God weighs in, but he doesn't say, you are going to do this, young man. You have to do this. The choice is his. God only weighs in and never forced Joseph. So Joseph makes the decision to walk with Mary. But the irony of all of this is this. God is not bound by the law that he gave. Got to chew on that for a bit. He gives us his son in a scandalous and dangerous way. This pregnancy goes against what the law permits. Yet God is doing this thing. And here's the thing. Like Joseph, there are going to be big events and big moments in our life that we would have not chosen, nor would we ever want in a million years. Joseph is in that position, and there are going to be times in our life when we're in a place where we didn't ask for it and we don't want it, but here we are. And if disappointment isn't at your doorstep now, we know because the way life is, it will be. We are reminded to be open what God might be up to. He has a choice, but he uses that opportunity, even with the disappointment, to move beyond to greater service to the community. He takes in Mary, as opposed to exposing her to shame and possibly death. I mean, think about that. He chooses to shelter her and this baby that's not his. Joseph chooses what is right over what is lawful. That's pretty big. I mean, this is what I want you to think about this week. Joseph chooses what is right over what is lawful. And what mattered most, Joseph decided to choose the right path over the lawful path by protecting the two most vulnerable people in his world, Mary and that baby that is not his. And by the standards of that day, they were nobodies, and one of them is a product of possible sin and would face death. Wow. Joseph reminds me to watch over those who might be labeled sinners, those who have no ability to change their circumstances for whatever reason. Mary couldn't change her circumstance. The baby Jesus couldn't change his circumstance. But Joseph steps in and watches over them. And now what's funny is that baby would be born, and he goes on to change the world. He did what was right rather than what was lawful by healing on the Sabbath, by forgiving adultery, by touching lepers in order to heal them, and becoming a criminal for us when he was crucified. Jesus, like his stepdad, chose what was right over what was lawful so that we would be forgiven. I don't know about you, but I need daily reminders to not circle the wagons and be selfish. I am joyful that Joseph and Jesus chose what was right for our benefit. Now, Joseph's disappointment was real. Don't get me wrong. But with God's help, with a little push, he made a big difference in a situation that he wanted no part of. He rose to the occasion, which only gives me the hope that God will do that for us as well when disappointment ends up on our doorstep. Amen.